Well, hi, guys. Hi. I was thinking it's been like a year since I've been with y'all, so I probably need to introduce myself a little bit. No one knows who I am anymore. So my name's Julie Reeve, and I am the women's director here at Westridge. And like I said, it's been about a year since I've been with you guys at Reckless, but I'm so happy to be back. I'm actually going to be back in about a month, so it's like a really long time and then back to back. But I know you guys have been in a Holy Week series talking about Jesus's life, the last week that he spent on earth before the resurrection, from the Last Supper at Passover until his death on the cross. And you learned about the Last Supper, and Pastor Jason talked about worship. He talked about how people displayed their worship during that week, and some of it was genuine and some of it was artificial. On senior night last week, you talked about the mental, emotional, and spiritual shame that Jesus experienced on the cross. And tonight we're going to talk about the resurrection. So we're going to get ready to have some Bible study, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture, but I know you guys can handle it. Romans 8:11 says that for believers, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, and that's amazing to think about. So we can focus in, follow along, and gain understanding concerning what the Bible teaches us about the resurrection. Before we start, I just want to remind you, you know, and I'm speaking to myself. I was in church this morning, and I was having these texts were coming in, and just distraction after distraction, and I got called out, and so I just had to, like, shut my phone off and really focus in, and I just wanted to encourage you guys, too, to just remember God is with us. He's here in the room with us. His word is holy, and so we really want to show him the reverence and the honor that he deserves, so it's not the time to be on your phones or talking to friends, and if you are going to have time to chat and talk with your group in small group time in just a few minutes, but if we can just really focus in right now, that would be awesome, and I'm just going to open in prayer, and then we will jump in. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time for us to come together. And just to wrap up this series on Holy Week, to focus on your resurrection, I pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and words, and that for each of us, Lord God, you would give us a greater understanding of the power of the resurrection and what it means for each of us, Lord God. So we dedicate this night to you, this time to you, as we learn more about all that you've done for us in the finished work of the cross and the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we can read about the accounts of Jesus' resurrection in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the resurrection. And the Bible is the inspired word of God and confirms that the resurrection took place. Tonight, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul taught the church at Corinth concerning the resurrection. And this letter that he wrote to the church would have been about 50 years after the resurrection took place, okay? But first things first, I want to address something with you guys. Because this happened over 2,000 years ago, it was in a whole different part of the world that probably none of us have ever been. Most of us have never been. It was way before our lifetime, and none of us were there to actually witness it and see it with our own eyes. I think that it can be very easy to be a little nonchalant about the resurrection. So I want us to try to put ourselves in this story. I think that probably a lot of you grew up celebrating Easter and talking about the resurrection, hearing about the resurrection. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you're hearing about it, but I think it's good for us to really place ourselves in the story and imagine if we were there, what this would really be like. Okay, so to some people, Jesus was a famous person. That they knew about him. They heard about him from others. They heard stories about him. So think about all the celebrities that you feel like you know. You follow their social media posts. You see their pics. You watch their movies. Maybe you go to their concerts. You read about them. So you feel like you know them, right? Now imagine one of these people that you've watched from afar dies and comes back to life with a glorified body. I mean, honestly, think about T. Swift, Justin Bieber, Patrick Mahomes. I don't know. Who do you guys like? Who do you follow? Think of your people that you like. You are always watching their social media. You go to all their stuff. Imagine how you would react to that, right? Okay, so then there's another group of people. Jesus' closest friends and his family. So imagine this was someone that goes to your school. Maybe it's one of your very best friends. This person dies. We have a funeral for them. We bury them. And then they raise to life. You see them. You talk to them. You even eat with them. I mean, can you just see how monumental this is? And today, in 2024, we're like, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Happy Easter. Like, this is the biggest thing that's ever happened in history, the biggest miracle. And so what does it mean for us? So let's start with why the resurrection is essential to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6, Paul begins his letter to the church, and he says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." So Paul's getting a little sarcastic here. He goes on to say, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." Because remember, this is 50 years after the resurrection, so some of those people had passed. And then Paul goes on to say, "And last of all, he appeared to me." So Paul was one of the ones who actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. So first of all, why does Paul keep saying, "just as the scripture said"? He brings this up again and again because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied in the Old Testament. Prophecies of a Messiah and Savior were promised throughout the Hebrew Scriptures hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was born. And Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of this, that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy given about the coming Messiah. So when we consider the prophecy fulfilled in his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, how can we know that when Jesus died on the cross for us, that his payment for our sins was accepted by the Father? Did you ever think about that? We can know that God raised him from the dead. We can know that God accepted that because he raised him from the dead. Pastor Tony Evans says, "The resurrection is your receipt that God accepted Christ's payment for your sins in mine." So just in these first few verses, Paul teaches us that hundreds of eyewitnesses saw Jesus after the resurrection. The resurrection was prophesied before Jesus was ever even born. Throughout Jesus' life, we see that he fulfilled every prophecy. And because of the resurrection, we know the gospel came to completion as God accepted Jesus' payment for our sins when he died on the cross. So why is the resurrection essential to the Christian faith? So I want to just explain a little bit about what's going on here in the context of why Paul is specifically addressing the resurrection in this letter to the Corinthian church. So this is the Corinthian church, which is in Corinth. Who knows where Corinth is? Anyone know where Corinth is? Anybody? Any takers? Geography scholars? Go ahead. Greece, yes. Okay. So they're in Greece, and what's happening at this time is that the church is just immersed in the culture around them is Greek philosophy, right? And so it's starting to infiltrate the people in the church, and they're getting a skewed belief system and view of the resurrection, because the Greek philosophy was that there was no bodily resurrection, okay? And so some people in the church were saying that there's no resurrection. And much like today, like if we see what's going on in the world, worldviews that don't line up with Scripture. Maybe it's a worldview about marriage that is contrary to what we learn in Scripture. Church leaders, if you see people in the church start to adopt these views, it's the responsibility of the church leaders, right, to speak truth to them and guide them back to the Scriptures and tell them what is true and what is in line with what the Bible teaches us. So that's what Paul's doing here. And so he says to them in verse 12 to 19, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty in your sins. In that case, all who have believed, who have died believing in Christ, are lost. And our hope in Christ is only, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world." So what Paul's saying here is that, of course, our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus is the perfect, sinless, sacrificial lamb who laid down his life as payment for our sins, right? The resurrection vindicated him, proving that the gospel is true and fulfilled. Not even death has power over Jesus. The Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ, and if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, then we would have no hope of a future resurrection. So Paul's explaining to them that you can't say that you trust in the gospel but not apply the resurrection. Our hope of resurrection is part of our salvation. It's the exclamation point on our salvation. Jesus saves us from the consequences of sin, and death is one of those consequences, right? It's a pretty big consequence. So why does Christ's resurrection guarantee our resurrection? Paul goes on in verse 20 to 22. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection of the dead had begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, we all come from the seed of Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, and some translations say will be raised to life. So Adam disobeyed God, and the consequences of his sin was death, both spiritual and physical, which would affect all of mankind. But God never intended for us to die." Did you know that? Death was never part of God's original plan for us. I explained this at a women's gathering just this month. God created all human beings to have a free will so that we could choose to be in relationship with him. He doesn't force us to be in relationship with him, right? So having that choice, we rebelled, and the fall of man resulted in sin entering the world. People chose and continue to choose to do sinful, evil acts, and still God loves us and didn't give up on us. He came up with a plan to save us from the eternal consequences of our sin, a plan of redemption through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So through his own resurrection, Christ, the last Adam, had made eternal life available to all of mankind, reversing the curse of sin. Poet and author John Updike says, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church would fall. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable. Let us walk through the door." So in other words, what he's saying is we need to believe what Scripture says it is and treat it as so. We will experience a physical bodily resurrection because Christ had a physical and bodily resurrection, and this is foundational to the Christian faith. In the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn, he states that a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. There's no such thing. Resurrection means that we will have bodies. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. So he goes on to explain that in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God, 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So the Hebrew word for living being is nephesh, often translated as soul. So the point at which Adam became nephesh is when God joined his body dust with his spirit breath together. Adam wasn't a living human being until he had both physical and spiritual components. And scripture indicates that God designed our bodies to be an integral part of our total being. That's why the bodily resurrection of the dead is so vital, and why Job proclaimed and rejoiced that in his flesh he would see God. So the resurrection that we celebrate is a victorious resurrection. Paul goes on to declare in verses 54 through 56, he says, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting. Sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus' resurrection was not just for him. When we put our faith and our trust in him and his death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of our sins, his resurrection then extends to us. This is the fullness of the gospel for us. In Christ, we're not only forgiven for our sins in this life, but we're promised eternity with him. And death for the believer, you guys, it's just death of our mortal bodies, okay? So when we die, we just take a step into the presence of the Lord. Our spirits are with him then. And at the second coming, when Jesus comes back, the scriptures say at the last trumpet, our mortal bodies will be resurrected and in a twinkling of an eye turned into new glorified heavenly bodies. According to scripture, our human bodies are perishable, dishonorable, and weak, all due to sin. But our glorified bodies will be imperishable, honorable, and powerful. Our new bodies will no longer be natural bodies subject to decay and death. And that is such good news. If any of you struggle with physical health issues, if you have loved ones that have health issues, I mean, think about that. No asthma, no learning disabilities, no cancer, no decay whatsoever. And Paul's final encouragement to the church, he says, in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now listen, we know that we come to faith in Christ. We receive salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Works will not get us into heaven. There is no good deeds that are going to be good enough to get us into heaven, right? But when we have received by faith the free gift of salvation, it's natural that just because of what Christ has done for us, then we want to do good works out of obedience to him, right? So it's not to get into heaven, it's because we've been received into heaven by him that we want to do these things. And so the importance of the resurrection of Christ has an impact on how we live and serve the Lord. Because we know we will be resurrected to new life, we can endure hardships of this life, and we don't need to fear death because we have everlasting life and promise of the resurrection. Everything we do in this life impacts the rewards that we receive in the next. And the resurrection gives purpose to this life as we follow Jesus. We live to advance his kingdom on earth so that more people will be saved and experience the same hope that we have in Christ. So this past fall, one of our staff members, Shannon Stafford, and many of you know her. Shannon worked in student ministry for years and years, but her dad passed away. Her dad, Daryl, passed away this past fall, and a group of us from staff went to the funeral. And we listened as Daryl's friend Lee gave the eulogy. And Lee explained that probably a lot of his friends and family wouldn't have known him, and they were probably, you know, who is this guy and why is he the one giving the eulogy? And he said he was actually really surprised to learn of that was Daryl's request. But he also said he had a feeling of why that was. So he was telling us that in Daryl's last months, Daryl opened up to him and shared how scared he was of dying. Just real honest, and at this point he probably was given several months to a year. And Lee responded by saying, "You know, Daryl, for Christians, there's nothing to fear about dying. The scary thing would be to die not knowing Jesus as your Savior." And Lee continued to share the conversations that he had with Daryl, and over time, it was just so obvious that Lee knew the Lord. He knew God's word. And so this guy, he was young. He was like in his 30s. And he's a cotton farmer from Euharlee, Georgia, like on the other side of Cartersville. And his land, one of his cotton fields that he farmed, ran up against Daryl's land. And that's how they met each other. And so he was just like a good old boy, you know, just country guy. But I'm telling you guys, he could be a preacher. And I was there. I mean, we're with rows of church staff people, church leaders, pastors. And we're all just like weeping as this guy's talking. I was so touched when he shared. And it was more than just the sadness of someone passing. I was so touched to see how God used this ordinary guy, this normal guy, to share truth and hope with Daryl. And as he shared the gospel of Jesus, he did so with passion and conviction, and he walked us through the timeline of the last several months of Daryl's life and how he started going to church with Lee and he had given his life to Christ. And because of this, we know that when he took his last breath, he stepped right into the presence of the Lord, and his broken, decayed body is going to be restored and renewed and glorified one day and joined together with his spirit. We also know because of this that because of Shannon's shared faith, she's going to see her dad again one day, and they're going to be together for all eternity with Jesus. Lee was faithful and obedient to the Lord. He exhibited boldness and love by telling his friend how to be saved, and that because of Christ's resurrection, we don't have to fear death. We all know we're going to die, but I think it's something very different for a doctor to tell you that you only have a few months to live. And that experience would be difficult for anyone. But for a believer, even in that kind of devastating news, we have hope. When Christ rose from the dead, he conquered death and secured eternal life for humanity. And through Christ's victorious resurrection, we too will be resurrected. He restored God's will for everlasting life for whoever puts his faith in Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity for us to come together tonight to focus on your resurrection, to take a closer look at what it means, and for us to really think about that and what you've done for us, Lord, for all of mankind when we put our trust in you, Lord. And I pray for myself and everyone in this room tonight that we will be filled with a boldness and a courage and a faith, Lord God, that we can share the same like Lee, if we know someone that's suffering, if we know someone that's dying, if we know someone that is living without hope, Lord, that we would be able to share the truth of the full gospel and what the resurrection means, that it is real and we will experience it and we will be with the Lord forever with powerful, new, glorified bodies that will never rot, never decay. Thank you for thinking of everything. Thank you for doing everything necessary that we may be with you, that we would experience the life, the bodies, the fullness that you've always intended for us to experience. And it is all by your love and the power that is displayed through the resurrection of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.